Again, it's good to see each one of you and glad that you're here. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, Brother John the Apostle writing these epistles, used of the Lord to write the Gospel of John, and have been bringing out about how there's phrases and such spoken by our Lord Jesus that have seemed to stick in the heart of Brother John, and he refers to those and brings those out again in these epistles. We've saw about how his reference as he writes his gospel about the beginning, and the Lord Jesus is the beginning, how he was manifested and they saw him. He saw him and was spent 3 years with him physically, and the things that are mentioned there. He is the life. And the Lord Jesus, because of his work amongst us, we have fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. These things are such that we might have joy. And the Lord Jesus looks for us to be filled with his joy, the joy that he has. Joy in obedience. Joy in promises. Joy in what the great blessing of being rescued by our Lord. He is the light. He is the source of light. He is the source of truth. And then he comes down here and he uses this of darkness and light and challenges us with these ifs. If we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we're lying. We're not telling the truth. We're not found in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then our fellowship is sweet with one another. It's sweet with our Lord Jesus. And he cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we're not sinful, we don't commit sins. Again, we're found liars and the truth is not in us. We even deceive ourselves. But if we confess our faults, our sins, our iniquity, he, our Lord Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Because Jesus came to save us from our sins. And so to say that we've never sinned or to say that we don't sin now, it's a terrible, terrible reflection upon our Lord if we say so. That doesn't give us an excuse for disobedience. We're not to be willful in that. But we do well to understand what our situation and what the layout is for us now. We might have wisdom that we might have understanding in that. And if we say that we're not sinning and don't have sins that we need to confess, his word's not in us. We make him a liar. Because why? Well, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. That's what chapter 2 is going to begin to tell us some about. But for tonight, this of confession of sins, this of repentance, repentance is needed for the unsaved. That's how sinners are saved, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the command unto us. That's the command unto you if you're here and you're not saved. Repent before God and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. But for the child of God, this of repentance, this of confession of our sins, I think we have no better example of that than Psalm 51 and Brother David. He writes a psalm regarding this, and there's a wonderful information here for us. Contrition, brokenness about sin is something that we all need. We've heard it referred to how there is, just in our culture, there's an aversion to this of contrition for disobedience, for wickedness, for going away. Something that I pose to you, something that I've been thinking about in regards to another message and considering. How is it with every society of mankind, every nation, every culture, there are many that have been set up and had a moral tack. They had a moral direction. Now, there have been many that have been set up and have just been wicked, okay? Understand that. But those that have been moral, those that had had importance in the family unit, that the family unit was a foundation of society. How does it work amongst mankind? Do cultures, do nations, do peoples, and lands all over the world, all through time, do they improve in their morality? Do they improve in their pursuit of God or the pursuit of right things? Let's just take it from a moral standpoint. We find, brothers and sisters, visitor, we find in every case that they, if you will, devolve. They unravel. And that's something that you and I, as the children of God, need to remember in how we live our lives and where we take our examples from for what we do. You hear what I'm saying? Because here we are at this point in time, because we can sell ourselves a bill of goods that we know better than our fathers. We can sell ourselves a bill of goods that we're more modern, more sophisticated, more in tune with the intricacies of the way of the Lord and how we ought to behave and operate. Let us beware, because in all of those societies, all of those cultures, there was an example given by those earlier that the latter went away from. And something that we need to remember. That's a message for another time. How did I get off on that? Brother David, have mercy upon me, O God. He's heard from Brother Nathan, the prophet, thou art the man. And Brother Nathan laid out before him a scenario that really, really riled David. Told him about a very powerful man that did a great injustice to one there in the picture that he painted for David, that had no power, had no ability to withstand against the greater. And David said, oh, that man needs to die. He was vehement about it. And Brother Nathan told him in that, he said, you're the man. And so David was called on the carpet about his sin, about his disobedience of God, a saved man that had gone a very, very long way. Brother David had broken, and I pointed that out in messages and some time ago about how Brother David broke the last five commandments, openly, belligerently, flagrant, in his taking of those first or those second five of the commandments. And then you know what? Brother Solomon followed him up with breaking the first five or the first five. And so may we beware in the example we give to our children. But Brother David, being challenged, being brought to light about him roaming around in the darkness, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Brother David is in pleading for mercy, and we understand about this term and this attribute of God of mercy is not giving what's deserved. Something is deserved for what's been done. And Brother David asks the Lord, he says, be merciful to me. And so we see here the attitude of the repentant, seeking the mercy of the Lord. Once we sin and once we transgress, we cannot pull it back, can we? We can't undo it. We can't rewind time, can we? We can never take it back. We say that about words, is once we let the words go, we can never get them reeled back in. It's that way with sin. Once we commit it, we can't undo it. And the mercy of the Lord is what we need. He says, blot out my transgressions. This blotting out is speaking about the writing that would be done. And the writing is written, but it's wrong. The transgression is written down. And David desires, oh, Lord, please, just make that to where it can't be read. Where it couldn't be read on my account. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. David is asking the Lord to wash him, and we need the Lord to wash us. We talk about, and the Scripture tells us about the Word and how there is that washing by the word of God. But David, he comes to the Lord and he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David is not saying it's the other person's sin. He's not bringing up about the fault of what they did that he then looked and yielded to. He's just talking about himself, isn't he? He doesn't drag anybody else in. There's no excuse here in repentance, in confession. There's no pointing of the finger at somebody else, is there? He says, "It's my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions," verse number 3. "I acknowledge them, and my sin is ever before me." It's mine. It belongs to me. I confess it unto you, Lord. I confess it unto you, my God, that it is my transgression, my iniquity, and my sin. I am the one that is guilty. And see, beyond that, he acknowledges this: "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Now, the particular thing that's being dealt with here, Brother David had sinned against a handful of people. He had sinned against one of his counselors. He had sinned against a citizen of his kingdom that he was over, of the nation of Israel. He had sinned against one of his own fighting men in a terrible, terrible way. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Young people, if you're under the age of 12, or just everybody, but if you're under the age of 12, listen. When you disobey your parents, when you disobey the authority, you're disobeying God. Need to mark it down. Need to know that. That again, that parents have been given to children. And it's a blessing to have parents that love you and those that look out for you. But when you disobey them, you're disobeying God. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Oh yeah, he had sinned against that soldier. He had sinned against that other citizen of the nation. He had sinned against one of his counselors indeed. He had really sinned against all the people of the nation over which he's made king. And betraying the trust. He is to be on the lookout for the citizenry. Not serve himself of the citizenry in this way. But he says, "Lord, I've sinned against you." And that is the one that we need to understand and acknowledge that we have sinned against. We sin against God. We sin against our fellow man. Because they're made in the image and likeness of God, we have sinned against God. And the Scripture makes that very, very clear. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. See, for true repentance and confession of sin and acknowledgement of the transgression being against God needs to be dealt with and faced. I've done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Now understand, the Lord knows the truth. He doesn't need David to come clean to be just and to be right, does he? But David is saying, what you do and what you determine is just and is right, and there's clarity in it because you're the judge and I'm the transgressor. Stop. Period. I need mercy. Because there's no debate, there's no argument, there's no excuse. I'm guilty. And I'll quit talking now. If you're here and you're not saved, that's the way you need to come to the Lord. You're guilty of your sin and transgression against God. No ifs, ands, or buts. No excuses. Can't lay it at the feet of anybody else. They're yours. And again, the command then is to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and burial and resurrection for you. But when we sin against the Lord, we don't need to bring excuse. We need to just own up to it. that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It's not talking about the conception of David by Jesse and his wife and David's mother. That was a sinful thing. And don't understand, it's not talking about that. It's talking about the depravity that exists amongst mankind. We are a sinful, fallen people, creatures. Adam sinned and plunged us all into it. And then we willfully chase after it ourselves. We got a nature bent towards it. And then we love following after it naturally. My whole existence, my being is sinful indeed, Lord. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest, he's speaking to the Lord, Lord, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And again, this just blows off, it blows the cover off of things about religiosity as the Lord Jesus said, whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. It's not about turning over a leaf. It's not talking about just making a good show, but he said in the inward parts. See, you and I have seen it. We maybe have been guilty of it ourselves, that on the outside we said we'd done wrong, but on the inside we believe we'd done right. But understand, and again, young people, you listening? The Lord knows what's going on the inside. The Lord knows what's going on in the inside. And remember about that book that he's writing? He knows about what's going on in the inside. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. How is it that we can know wisdom? We need the Word of God. And we say it often, and you brethren pray it, and I'm thankful for that. We need to pursue it. We need to take the Word of God and apply it to our life. As a brother prayed, I think Brother Mark prayed, that we take the Word of God, hide it in our heart, that we not sin against God. That's a good prayer. That's a good, wonderful and right pursuit. What the Lord says, that's what the Lord's looking on, is genuine truthfulness about things. Not a leaf turned over or cleaning things up on the outside, but the inside just roiling full of filth and iniquity and despising of a cleaned up life on the outside. Inward part. When Nathan came to David and said, thou art the man, it was the best thing that happened to David. It shake him out. Because no doubt David was trucking right along thinking, oh, this is all going to work out real good and this is just going to be fine. And he needed his whole situation shut down, revealed, exposed. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Where is the wisdom of the Lord? Well, it's in his word, isn't it? It's in what God has said. In 1 Samuel 15, verses 22. Again, young people, everybody, when I say young people, I want everybody to listen. But get this point. Get what's said here by the prophet speaking the words of God. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said to Saul, but this goes for all of us, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, that which is done on the outside, as obeying the voice of the Lord? Which does the Lord want? The obeying of the voice or those works? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. That of hearkening is to hear what's said and then to go obey it, to do it, to perform it. That's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord is pleased by. Listen to this. Listen, young people. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebelling against the authority of the Lord, rebelling against the authority of parents, is equal to witchcraft. And you don't want to have any part with witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How is it that rebellion comes about? Well, the Lord says A and I do B. That's rebellion. The Lord says up and I go down. That's rebellion. Mom and dad say this and you do that or don't obey. That's rebellion. It equals witchcraft in the sight of God, in the eyes of God. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And listen to this. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness, resisting what the Lord says in His Word, resisting what God has said, is the same thing as bowing down to an idol. Because what's being done? We're bowing down to self. Stubbornness, resistance of what the Lord says, is as iniquity and idolatry. And we know the great price that it cost Saul, King Saul, and his kingdom. So we need to know the wisdom of the Lord and hear the word of the Lord, as David brings out in verse number 6. David now turns back upon himself and he says, "Purge me with hyssop," verse 7 of Psalm 51. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. If you will do so, I will be clean." Not self. He doesn't say, "Show me how to clean up myself," but, "Lord, you clean me up. You clean me up. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." You know what? That's a blessing that the children of God have is the chastisement of the Lord. It's a loving father that chastens his children. Sometimes, and David understood that being a shepherd, about the lamb, the sheep, the lamb that would not obey. And that which is told about a shepherd going, and when it gets so that they just won't follow along, he would go and break the leg of that lamb and then carry it upon his shoulders until it healed up. David understood about that. He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, the good thing of you, Lord, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Back in fellowship with you. The fellowship between David and the Lord. David had been in sorry shape, hadn't it? Surely it had. He said, "Hide thy face from my sins. Don't look at them, Lord, and blot out all my iniquities," as he's mentioned before. He says, "Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We talk about backsliding. It can happen to all of us. It's happened to all of us at times. In different degrees and in different things, in different aspects, that it can happen unto us. He says, "Create a clean heart in me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Lord, agreement with you is what I need. Not my own wicked, rebellious way. "Cast me not away from thy presence." Now understand, in David writing what he wrote, he doesn't know all the things that you and I have been blessed to know. That's just the fact of how it is with the Word of God coming forth. We have great and multiple assurances. I'm not saying that David believed that he could lose his salvation, but you and I have a certainty by the Word of God know that we cannot lose our salvation because it's founded upon the Lord. See, David didn't live in the church age. He didn't have the epistles at hand. He didn't know the detail about what the Savior would come and do and what it meant and how he did it. He looked forward to it. His trust and his rest and his salvation was in God. But he said, "If this keeps on going, is there a possibility?" We know there's no possibility. But David knew that his sin was working against the fellowship. "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Brother David also, as Brother Duggar in recent times, had seen how, and depending on how you estimate it and how you judge it, he'd seen how the Lord had worked with Saul. Such a great manifestation of the touch of God early in King Saul's life. In my opinion, how could he not have been saved with what the Lord did with him and how the Lord moved upon him? But then in Saul's disobedience, his lack of growing with the Lord, his lack of taking the Word of God and hiding it in his heart, I'm of the opinion that Saul did not obey what had been given to Moses to write down a copy of the Bible that they had to that day. He always looked to Samuel for his communication with the Lord rather than having it himself. David saw what happened to Saul. He didn't want that to happen to him. He didn't want that evil spirit from the Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I want to get back in fellowship with you, Lord. And I confess what I've done. I'm guilty. And I need you to cleanse me, that we might be close again, like we have been before, and that the fellowship would be sweet. How do you think the fellowship was between David and those others that were saved? It had been broken too, hadn't it? He said, I need to be right before you. Be merciful to me, Lord. Then we see the results of repentance and of confession. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. I couldn't do it while I was in the middle of all that. The whole court, the whole circle, inner circle, second circle, third circle, the whole city knew it. David's testimony had been damaged, hadn't it? Who would believe David? Who would take a word of guidance from David? But with repentance, with restoration, with the cleansing of the Lord, with humility and contrition, with an owning up that I was wrong for what I did, it'll go a long, long way to be able to take and reach people again. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O thou God of my salvation. He had murdered a man. Could that ever be turned around? Only with the Lord. Yeah, I couldn't undo it. But only with the Lord. Only with repentance and confession. It could never, ground could never be gained by denial of it, could it? Never. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Speak through me, Lord, give me your word to speak, for thou desirest not sacrifice. He remembers that about Saul, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Contrition, a broken spirit, they're not natural to us, but they are spiritual. They are spiritual indeed. And those are the things that the Lord looks to. Child of God, have you sinned against the Lord? Confess it. Repent of it before Him. Turn from it. Call out for the mercy of our Lord. And as Brother John writes to us, that Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He is well pleased. You remember what the Lord Jesus says, and I generally, when I think about it, what it says in the Gospels about the joy that is in heaven over one sinner that repents. Well, you know what? Being saved, we're still sinners. The Lord is pleased with repentance. And the Lord is pleased. He's glorified with repentance because it's a yielding to His righteousness and our transgression against Him. And sacrifices, not of burnt offering, not of things that we can do, not for penance, but a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, the Lord will not despise, but will acknowledge indeed. And then he appeals unto the Lord for his goodness upon the city and the nation. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. You know, Zion and Jerusalem is not something that we're connected with, but you know what? You and I backslide as the children of God and members of Olmsted Baptist Church. It's going to affect our church. And we want our Lord to build our church, don't we? Yeah. That's our context. It's not Zion and it's not Jerusalem, but it's Olmsted Baptist Church. We've all got a part here in it. And you know, David's not thinking just about himself anymore, is he? But he's thinking about the nation. We thinking about our church and our commission. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, service, and obedience to the Lord, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We don't offer animal sacrifices. But it tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 12 that we're to offer our bodies a living sacrifice to our Lord. And with a broken and contrite heart, a repentant and confessing heart of our sin, our transgression against the Lord, no ifs, ands, or buts tagged on with it, asking for the mercy and the washing of our Lord upon us, the filling of His Word and His Spirit upon us, that we might do the work that we have before us, that there might be a blessing upon us, upon our families, upon our church, and upon our nation that sorely needs the blessing and the mercy of the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their iniquities. I'll heal their land. Are those idle words? No, that's the truth. That's what we need. And so, as Brother John writes, if we confess our sins, verse 9 of 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we have an expansion of that with Brother David there in Psalm 51. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Same point, same things are addressed. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His Word is not in us. May the Lord help us and bless with His Word. Next time, Lord willing, we'll go to chapter 2 and we'll begin to see about this of the Lord Jesus being an advocate. How it is that the Lord can extend mercy and forgive us of our sins as children of God. We're saved. We've been rescued from the wrath of God to come. We've been given promises and assurance, but then we still have sins against the Lord. From the standpoint of our eternal condition, those have been dealt with and those have been paid for. Never are we to be presumptuous against that. Never. But the Lord doesn't say, in regards to our sinning, after we've been saved, the Lord doesn't treat that like a gray area and says, just don't ask any questions. I'm not going to tell you about that. Just know it's taken care of. But He tells us the truth about it, doesn't He? And we were told the truth about it, not that we might presume upon it, that we might just, as Brother Paul asks in the scripture that we have and the way that it's translated, that should we sin that grace would abound? God forbid. God forbid. No. But we need to understand the way that it is. Because the Lord tells us, as He told the disciples there, He said, I've told you everything that the Father's told me. I've given it. I've revealed it unto you. And this is that way.